I just want to add this. You won't want to miss next Sunday, which is going to be Vacation Bible School Day 6. So you may want to move forward so that we all are together, as the children will be this week. But I'm going to reserve the two front rows for all of the adult leaders who are going to be a part of a big Vacation Bible School choir. So come and enjoy Day 6 of Vacation Bible School. And now the scripture, verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins."
Thank you. Well, there's some things to catch up on. Last week I mentioned that I would be meeting with antagonistic parties this Wednesday up in Nevada City. And I mentioned to you that agitators, professional urban agitators from Dallas had gathered together and in three busloads were headed towards Nevada City. CHP skillfully diverted them from ever arriving, and it just became a local event. Those busloads of people, I understand, have now moved on to the Republican National Convention to do disturbing work there. But in any case, it became a local matter of a friend of mine named Renette, who she would even admit to herself that there is no deviant cause out there that she does not support. She and I cannot be more polar opposites. We're not just at opposite extremes. We're infinity from infinity. In any case, we were supposed to meet with the police chief and have a what was billed as a conversation to find common ground among people who are belligerently antagonistic to each other. That because we live in a community, that surely for the sake of the community, we need to find common ground where we can work together. I was scheduled to be the mediator of that group, but other parties found out about it, and it was postponed a week. They neglected to tell me. And so next Wednesday, we're going to be having law enforcement, mental health, probation, social workers, winter night type groups, counselors, hospital people, gang youth members, all at the same table. Just humanly speaking, I know all these players, and I expect that it will be a pretty volatile meeting. I'm the only one who wishes I wouldn't be there, and yet I'm going to be in charge of it. It's going to be one of those things where perhaps we can have a conversation and begin talking about community needs and pooling resources together rather than verbally being hostile and antagonistic to each other. If it can work in a place like Nevada City, then it can work anywhere. As far as I can tell by the people who are coming, I will probably be the only well-known follower and believer in Christ, and they've asked me to help moderate the discussion. So for those of you who were praying your hearts out last Wednesday, thank you. Even though it appears that nothing happened, I'm going to be going at it again next Wednesday. Also, something else. I've heard rumors this last week that I was going to be firing our pianist, Susan. Are you here, Susan? Oh. Oh, she's hiding in the pit. Oh, there. I was very surprised to hear these rumors. Such thought had never occurred to me. And it's a teachable moment, a lesson learned, that when you hear something, don't just automatically pass it on unless you have direct knowledge. By direct knowledge, I mean face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball conversation. It was only just recently that I finally heard about this, and this morning Susan and I had a conversation. I reassured her that there was no such conversation going on, and that and a lesson to all of us that when we hear a rumor, don't just pass it on, please. Go and ask first off the person who told you, have you spoken to so-and-so, who supposedly said this or said that? In this case, it would be me. And you would have heard the direct knowledge soon on and accurately. Okay, this last week, did I tell you last week about the, I was with the police writing, and did I tell you about the church lady and the tweakers that we arrested, the dog? Okay, good. These are great stories. I don't mind repeating them, but if I said it just last week, it's probably a little soon to repeat it. I have to say, you know, you and I, when it comes to police, there are indeed some police out there that should not be police. They wear a badge, carry a gun, and they have a uniform that indicates that this is someone who can be trusted, someone who will make good judgments, someone who will help people. Did you know that in New York City there are 40,000 police officers just in Manhattan? I think most of them are tour guides for people like me who are obviously looking at a map. We have a camera and we're kind of having that lost look, and they will come up to you and say, what are you trying to find? And very politely give you directions. Well, that's what most police officers are like, and I sit with in their briefings every week. I was with them last night at a briefing, and they were talking about community concerns, about some people who are out there being real stupid, and on the worst day that people have, you want a good police officer to be there to help you out. They have connections, they have radios, they have some equipment that can help deliver you. It's not unusual for a loved one to risk his or her life for the benefit of a loved one. A police officer will risk his or her life for a stranger. And I've seen them do it time and time again where I've gone into the buildings, into dark buildings with them. I always follow them. I never lead them. This last week I was on a foot patrol. We were trying to find somebody hiding in the bushes. And my lead officer was taking this flank over here, and I was taking a flank over here, and we were trying to flush them out. And we eventually found him. He started to make a run for it out of the bushes like a rabbit. And the officer was in his 20s, and I said, you take the lead. And so we wrestled him to the ground, and I did make a mistake. I forgot to bring my vest. I always wear a vest, and you always want to wear a vest on these patrols. But I forgot to wear mine in the moving. I've lost mine somewhere, and so in the men's ready room, dressing room. There was a empty one there, or an unused one, so I grabbed it and put it on, put my shirt on top of it, and wore it. Then when I ended the shift, I just wore it home, and I forgot to return it. And so yesterday, I returned it to the briefing, at the briefing, and I said, fellas, and there's one woman, I said, officers, I have a confession to make to you. Normally, you're making confessions to me. I stole one of your vests, and one of the officers says, that's a 231. And I didn't return it. That's a 455. And I mentioned, I kind of got it dirty. Oh, destruction of police property. That's a 315. And they had me up on all sorts of charges. At the end of which they said, based on your confession, you are forgiven. I said, thank you. Well, the passage was read to us, and let's go through it very briefly. Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at Jesus as Mark observes him, records him. Mark actually is the secretary to Peter. And Peter has been going step by step with Jesus through all these events. Peter, in his older age now, is dictating this message to a young disciple, young follower named Mark. And so Mark is writing as fast as he can some of the stories. And sometimes he can only hit the highlights and he doesn't fill in all the details. And I can imagine Peter just with a motor mouth just cruising through the story of the life of Jesus, and Mark is writing them down as quickly as he can. We've seen Jesus call people. The latest person that he called was a gentleman by the name of Levi, a tax collector, someone that nobody wanted, and Jesus does want. We live in a community. We live and we are surrounded by people who are not wanted. Every night, there are people sleeping somewhere on the grounds of this campus. I walk past them, and they are cuddled up in a corner. They seem harmless. They seem like all they want is a night's sleep, and I just let them sleep. Sometimes they begin to interfere with like we have children here during the daytime, we tend to move them on because we don't want that. We can't run the risk of having them around our children. But there are all sorts of people who have who are not wanted by our society. Yesterday, we did a prayer walk. It was led by Susan Gardner, and there were eight of us. Well, it was led by somebody. I just followed. And some people, we divided up. Some people headed off somewhere, and my little group, we headed down towards this park behind us here. And at the far end of the park, there was a man sitting in a bench who looked rather slumped over, looked rather melancholy. And we walked past him, and we were praying for the buildings, the businesses, praying blessings upon them that they would prosper, that they would offer good service, good food, that there would be plenty of employment opportunities in those businesses. And so we walked past this gentleman, and then a good 10 paces past him, I stopped and I said, "I need to go talk to that fellow." And I turned around, and the bench was long enough so that he was at one end and I sat at the other end. And I said, "Friend, I'm out here praying for people. What would you like the Lord to do for you?" I've asked that question thousands and thousands of times. That is no exaggeration. I ask it almost every day, usually several times a day. And people always have an answer. And he said, "Oh, that's easy. I need security." I said, "Tell me about that." He said, I am losing the place where I'm staying. My Social Security is in jeopardy." I didn't ask why. He said his medications are running far beyond what he has the ability to pay, and he's having to choose between milk and medications. And he has family issues that are going on, and he just feels insecure about the future. And I said, "My time is short, but I know someone who can help. Can I pray a blessing on you?" And I reached out my hand, and he put his hand on top of mine, and I said, "Lord, please bless." Actually, I forget his name now. We'll call him Mark. I said, "Lord, you've heard Mark's prayer or his need and his feeling of insecurity. Lord, I'm asking that you would be present with him, that you would confirm that your hand is upon him. I'm asking that you would make a way where there is no way, that you would provide for his needs. In Jesus' name, amen." And with that, I said, "Mark, the hand of God is on you. Believe it and trust it." And I said, "I have to go rejoin my group." Well, today, that's the kind of person that Jesus would be calling. Someone who is hated, someone who is marginalized, someone who is being dismissed, and someone who is being left out. Well, Jesus now has this comment starting in the passage where it talks about fasting. And here's one of the signs of believers who are headed towards conflict. They begin comparing themselves with other people. And we've had that discussion within our own congregation about our denomination, comparing ourselves where we are with the waywardness of our own denomination. And it's happening here. It says in verse 18, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some of the people came and said, 'John's disciples are fasting. The disciples of the Pharisees are fasting. In comparison to them, you're not.'" Do you see the comparison there? Okay. Whenever you start seeing comparisons, you're entering into a judgmental atmosphere. Now, there are some things are right and some things are wrong. Let us not mistake those things for a judgmental attitude of, "Well, you're fasting, I'm not fasting, I'm therefore better than you." Okay, there's a difference there. That's a judgmental attitude. There are some things that are right and some things that are wrong. Jesus says, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while the party is on?" In other words, he's making himself being the groom of this entourage that he is with. He says, "As long as I'm here, this is a wedding feast. This is party time. These are the great time, the golden years, as long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. In other words, there's a time and a place for some of these things. Now, he's going to speak to women first here, and then he's going to speak to men. He says in verse 21, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment." Now he's speaking to women. Part of this culture is that the women were the ones that sewed. The men did not sew. The men did knit their nets, but they did not sew. So he's talking to women here. "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse." Now, we boys, when we wore our jeans, I mean, one of the first things that wears out are the knees. And we boys would have to get a patch of some kind and put it on our knees. Sometimes our mothers were doing it. After a while, they had these iron-on things, and we would use those. And so he's talking to women here that when it comes to this kind of business, he says, "You women, you know better. You know that you need to do matched, treated cloth with matched, treated cloth, and not put new cloth on treated cloth. Otherwise, it'll pull away and tear." And no one, and now he's going to talk to men, because men do the vineyard stuff. "And no one pours new wine into an old wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No one pours new wine into old wineskins." Now let me have some comments here. We're used to these Spanish kind of wineskins that we used to have as teenagers in college. It looked kind of cool. It was kind of kidney-shaped, and it had a little nozzle on the end of it and a string around it. And that's what we're used to. These wineskins were actually sheep skins, whole sheep, where the sheep was tanned on the inside. It was scraped clean, and the neck was sewn into a nozzle, and then the abdomen was all cleaned out. It was heated with fire to cleanse it and stiffen it inside. And then it was sewn up. The legs were sewn up partway. And so it could hold probably a couple gallons of wine. And the scholars tell me that the alcohol level of this wine was about 12%, much like a drinking wine that we might have now. But it being freshly squeezed grapes, there would be a lot of fermentation, and they would go through a process of getting all the skins, the twigs, the bugs, all the particles out of it by sending it through something like a cheese cloth, so that pretty much the liquids would drip out, and then they would kind of squeeze it tight so that all the fluids would get out. And it was those fluids that would then be put into this larger wine skin. But it being warm in those days, the fermentation would occur like within 3 days, 4 days at most. And they'd have to relieve the pressure because the gases would start bulging. And Jesus is talking about that very thing here, that if you have an old wineskin and you put if you have a hole or a tear in it, which is easy to occur, you put something similar to match it, to patch it, rather than putting a new wine, a new skin, or a new patch on an old wineskin. He's comparing himself here, using the wineskins, to himself and the Pharisees. He said, you Pharisees are like patchwork. You're putting together, you're cobbling together something of a whole bunch of different patches, and it's just not going to work. You want the real wineskin? I am the real wineskin, and I am the real wine. That's what he says first off. This is going to have two meanings to it, and that's the first meaning, that he is the old wine. You want the good stuff? You want the real stuff? You got to come through me. Come to me. Drink all you want. But then he has another, this is a parable, then he has another level. And he begins talking about old wineskins and new wineskins. As it relates to this church, let me make a direct application since our time is short. This church is an old wineskin. Now, in some circles, that is considered with some derision, it being an old wineskin. But folks, listen to me clearly. Here's the truth. Where's the best wine? Is it in an old wineskin or is it in a new wineskin? It's in the old wineskin. And let me tell you what old wineskin congregations look like. Look just about like you. They do. Let me be really quite candid. I've told you before, I'm not coy. I guess I can be. I'm a Presbyterian minister after all. But I speak the truth as best I know it, as directly, as clearly, and as kindly as I can. You're an old wineskin. That is to say that you are an older congregation. You, from a pastor's point of view, you are low maintenance people. You know what that means? It means that you have your faith pretty much put together. You've gone through the early stages of discipleship where you've struggled with sin, where you've worked on your character, you've worked through your relationships, and now they are what they are. You have struggled through the financial things. You've struggled through the moral temptations. And you are now at the place where your faith is settled. I'm not changing you very much at all. Not much is going to occur from my preaching. What I'm going to be doing is reinforcing what is already there. You're an old wineskin in that the fruits of the Spirit come from you. The fruits of the Spirit are coming of you of sweetness, gentleness, mellowness. You are the sweetest people. If I had to trade between you and a brand new congregation of brand new converts, holy smokes, you're a lot easier to deal with. I mean, when you get a whole bunch of new converts of millennials, you're dealing with all sorts of social, marital, relational, financial, deviant behavior. Not much deviant behavior here. I mean, you guys have pretty well sorted through all those sorts of things, and you are old wineskins. But, folks, an old wineskin eventually gets drunk. I mean, it's the purpose of wine in a big wineskin to be used to satisfy the people who need drink. And so this wineskin has to create new wineskins. Don't worry. I'm not going to change you into a new wineskin. You're an old wineskin, and Jesus says, don't change it. Leave it alone. That's where the good wine is. Keep it as it is. So we're going to have, well, you see some instruments up here. We're still going to be singing the old hymns. Still going to be doing the unison readings, the unison, the responsive readings and the unison prayers. We're still going to be doing pretty much a service pretty much like it is. Only we trust that the Holy Spirit will be inspiring each of us each week more and more as the weeks go by. But folks, we need to create new wineskins. And by that I mean we need to be reaching out into the community, raising up people, raising up groups of unwanted Levites, and turning them into communities of faith, turning them into followers of Christ. That's the game plan here. That's what Jesus gives us as the marching orders. Let's close in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you that you did call Levi, rejected by his society and wanted by you. It gives us hope for ourselves. Now, Lord, I'm asking that we would hear your call in our lives, and even as we are older, that we would hear your voice still speaking to us of things that you want us to do. Lord, help this precious old wine skin deliver the best wine ever possible to thirsty, needy people around here, and help that to stimulate the creation of new wineskins around here. Lord, we do love you. We ask that you would increase our love for you. We do love our neighbors. We're asking that you would increase our love for our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.